Switch it on.
It's good to be here today to worship. And there's not a place that some would rather be. And that is true, because once you've tasted and touched and known the presence of God, there is nothing that is like it. And today I want to speak from Psalm 107. I'll have the feedback in a moment. Just move slightly, hopefully, and I'll deal with it. I want to speak today on the loving kindness of the Lord. And I'm taking the scriptures from Psalm 107. So Psalm 107. And it's verse 43, the very last verse in this psalm. And it says, "Whoso is wise will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." It's the very last verse in this chapter. And in this chapter, it goes through all the things that people experience and how God delivers them from their predicament and their situation. And so when it comes to the very end, it says, observe. If you are wise, you observe what has just been written. You take note of what has just been written. You look at the predicament and the conditions that these people found themselves in. But when they called upon the Lord, said, God help them. And God came and he rescued them. So the psalm opens with an instruction. Give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord. And then it gives a reason why you give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good, and his mercy endures forever. God is good, and his mercy endures forever. And so the psalmist says here, let's give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord. He is good. And we are here today to declare that God is good. He is good. He is a loving, kind God who has come to rescue us from our predicament of sin. And the Bible goes on, naturally, but it goes on to the next verse in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those who have experienced the power of God, those who have been touched by God, those whom God has taken and brought out of the pit, he said, let them say so, let them declare the goodness of God. Let them declare the loving kindness of God. Let them declare what God has done for them. And so the psalm here, this psalm, doctrinally applies to Israel from Isaiah 43, verse 1, because God says he created Jacob and he formed him. And he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. So doctrinally we know it applies to Israel. But also, when it talks in the scripture about being redeemed, it talks about how God has redeemed us. Now in the Old Testament, many things could be redeemed. Land could be redeemed. People could be redeemed. Things could be redeemed by gold and silver. But the Bible tells us we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We are not redeemed by blood, by gold or silver. In 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And it goes on in Hebrews, it says, you are neither redeemed by the blood of animals, by the blood of goats or bulls or calves. It says, but it was by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it was by his own blood. And that blood was not man's blood. That blood was the blood of the living God. That blood is eternal blood. That's why the hymn writer says you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because it's eternal blood that lasts forever. You cannot get rid of it. It is the blood that was shed, God's blood in Calvary, and so by the shedding of that blood, there is redemption, there is cleansing from sin, and we can be redeemed. And so when we come to look at the scriptures, why do we need to be redeemed? Because we need to be redeemed from our corrupt nature. We need to be redeemed from the corruption that has come when Adam sinned against God. And in the Bible, if you want to know what like that condition was, David tells you a condition of a fallen nature. He tells you of how he is shaped in iniquity. He tells you about the corruption in his being. He said, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." Man, come through the generations, what he says is, "I've inherited the corruption of Adam." Now, it's one of the things which is important to know. Adam is made in the image of God. And in outward appearance, you look at people and they say, "You're made in the image of God." But there's a subtle difference. We are made in Adam's image. We are made in the image of Adam. And so the psalmist can say, "I was shapen in iniquity. And then sin did my mother conceive me." Because the corruption through Adam is in our nature. That's why the Bible tells us about Jesus. It says about Jesus, he was the image of the invisible God. He was the image of the invisible God. And so as Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem and the shores of Galilee, when people looked at him, they were seeing the image of the invisible God. But when they looked at the disciples, they were in the image of Adam and they required to be redeemed. Just like you, just like me today, we require to be redeemed and brought out from the corruption and so that we have that image of God restored in us. Now this psalm is good because it goes through, as I said, different things about life. And the thing about being redeemed, Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:9 he says, "God who has saved us, God who has called us, God who is holy, he gives you a holy calling, and he saves you, he redeems you, and he calls you by name. And he does it according to his own purposes and his grace. And it is the grace of God, and it's the loving kindness of God that is extended to us that means that we can have the image of God restored within us. And it's given us in Christ Jesus." Now, when we read this psalm, it tells us the type of people who were redeemed. And the psalm gives us the answer to these people's predicaments. Now, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. These verses come after a particular condition is given. And it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So this falls, as I said, after men find themselves in some sorts of calamity or in some kind of predicament or when everything is overwhelming them. And so he starts off with the first example. He talks about the wilderness experience of the children of Israel. He said, they people were in a solitary place. They people were in a barren land. There was mountains, which were just rocks and dust. There wasn't even a trickle of water, never mind any rivers. They were wandering round and round in this place, apparently gone nowhere. And the Bible says that they were hungry and that they were thirsty and their very soul within them started to faint. And when they were in this condition, or in this wilderness experience, with nothing to eat, with no water to drink, and being in a place where they felt totally forgotten, totally left abandoned, cried to God in their trouble. And the Bible goes on to say, God delivered them. God delivered them out of their distress. Not only did he deliver them out of their distress, the Bible tells us he then made the right path to take them out of that wilderness and that place of desolation and bring them into a place of habitation where they could build a life, where they would have provision, and where they could settle. And so it gives us a picture of people, isn't it? So many people in their life, they experience desolation. They experience loneliness. They experience events in life just coming against them. And they don't know which way to turn. But God says, if you're wise, if you're wise and if you will observe, look how I've dealt with people in the past in that predicament. Observe. And say, if you're wise, you're going to call upon me. If you're wise, you're going to call upon me. And when you call upon me, he said, I'll deliver you. He said, but that's no time to wait. Children of Israel, they wandered for 40 years. God has got time to wait as you wander and as you're in that place of loneliness and solitude. And that place where everything just seems to be, I've nowhere to turn, I've nowhere to go, I've no provisions. The whole world is collapsing in on me. God says, call on me. Observe, people in the past have been in that position. Look what I've done, and look what I've done for them. So he says, call on me. Then he goes on to give a second example. And it covers the problems people have due to stubbornness and rebellion. Stubbornness and rebellion is one of these particular aspects of human nature. You know, and there is a verse in Proverbs that says, he that sinneth against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Those that sin against me, they love death. And the Bible says here, it's addressed to people sitting in darkness. They're not only sitting in darkness, but the shadow of death is beside them. The shadow of death is coming close to them. And the Bible's saying, you sin against me, you wrong your own soul. You sin against me, all those that hate me, then you must love death. And so these people are in darkness and the shadow of death, and they are described as being bound by chains and affliction. They're described as being in that place of bondage, that place where they can't get set free from by themselves, and they need somebody to deliver them. And it is the rebellion against the words of God. The whole council, and they hold God in contempt, and they hold his words in contempt, their disdain for his words. I don't care about that, just an old book. And they disdain his words, and they disdain his counsel. But God brings these people to a place where everything gets so bad that they cry out to God. And again, God has plenty of time. He can outlast our stubbornness and our rebellion. He can wait, but he lets things just continue and continue so that people start to get deeper and deeper and deeper into this pit of despair. But the Bible says, God brought these people to a place where none could help them. But when they were in their trouble and in their distress, when they cried upon the Lord, look what he does for them. Darkness, the shadow of death which was coming to them, he dispels it. He takes them away from the darkness. He brings them away from the shadow of death. He breaks their chains. He brings freedom. And he sets people free. And the Bible says, whom Jesus sets free is free indeed. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to deliver people from sin, but from the bondages of sin and from the things that bind people and hold people and keep them down, and he breaks the chains. He says, observe. Observe these people who are in rebellion to me. Observe these people, how close to the shadow of death they're coming to. Observe their condition. He said, if you're in that same place, you observe it. And take note what happens when they called upon me. And how I came and how I delivered them and how I set them captives free. And how I bring them out of their bondage and set them in a good place. Out of darkness. Because the Bible says God satisfies the longing soul. And he fills the hungry soul with goodness. But observe how he deals with stubborn, rebellious people. He lets them continue. He lets them swallow in that area until they've had enough. And many people, I know when we've worked with people with addictions, you think they couldn't go any lower before they cry for help. And yet they go more and more and more. Until they get to a place where they're just about screaming their heads out and cry upon God, and the Lord comes and brings deliverance. And so they need to come to this place of understanding that when you call upon the Lord, he is the one who is going to come, and he's the one who's going to bring deliverance and break the chains. The third example that he gives in here is about the fool. And that reminds us of Psalm 41. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. And because there is no God, he gets afflicted by his transgressions. Because he thinks there is no boundaries. He thinks there's nobody to answer for what he does. And so he gets into all kinds of transgressions and iniquity and sin and causes all sorts of problems. It's against himself. And the Bible tells us fools are afflicted because of our transgressions. And again, the transgressions with Psalm 50:17 signifies rebellion, because seeing you have instruction and you cast my words behind you. They're not interested in his words. They don't believe you exist. They don't believe that you are there. And so they walk on merrily, casting away the word of God, not interested in the word of God. The Bible says they draw near to the gates of death. They draw near to the gates of death. Who's going to deliver them? Who's going to save their soul? Who's going to pay the price of their sin? And the Bible says, when they cry to the Lord in their trouble, he saves them out of their distress. The Bible goes further, it says, he sends his word and he heals them. He delivers them from destruction. They're delivered from eternal death, because they get born again by the Spirit of the living God and become a child of the living God, and they're made in the image of the living God. Because Jesus has borne the sin in Calvary. Jesus has dealt with his sin. And so God says, observe, you who think that I don't exist, you're a fool. Go and observe people in the past that I've dealt with, who thought I never existed, who have denied my existence, who have trampled over my word and over my instructions and have cast my word aside. I said, but when they called on me, when they were in such trouble and they called upon me, he says, I came and I delivered them. He says, observe. Observe the loving kindness of God. Mm-hmm. And the fourth example he gives is the seafarers. Those who are overwhelmed by danger. The merchants of the sea, those are out and doing business and doing trading in the lawland, the open sea. And the Bible says they see the works of God. They see the glory of God. In that place, out in the middle of the ocean, they look up into the skies, they see the heavens. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of the living God. Not only do they see the glories as they look up to the sky, they see the wonders in the sea. They see the creatures that come, they see the dolphins that come up right in the front of our ship and jump up and down. They see the magnificent whales. They see all the different creatures of the deep. They observe all these things. They see all these things. They're in a particular place and everything is open to them. And the revelation of the creation of God and the work of God is before their eyes. And it tells us, they people out in the sea, they have terrifying experiences. Because it's nice when it's calm, but the storm comes. And what happens is the waves, 30 feet, 40 feet, 50 feet, 60 feet, 100 feet high. And the Bible says they are lifted up to the heavens. And as they're lifted up, no sooner are they lifted up, but they're plunging right down into the depths. As the fear comes upon them, they start, they're terrified. And we get a picture of that in the book of Acts when Paul was on the ship. What happened to the sea mariners? As the storm battered the ship, as it was rolling to and fro like a drunken man, they were crying out, and they were taking all the goods in the boat, throwing them overboard, anything to do to survive and to help. And the Bible says here, as these vessels go to and fro, they cry unto me. They cry unto me in their distress. They cry unto me in a situation that they have no control over. I said, and I come and I deliver them. Observe these things if you're wise. Observe these things. Because many of you, that has been your experience. That has been your experience of life. They talk about generations then from 9 to 24, who are the least known people who know about the Bible. But they're going to go through every one of these experiences. They're going to have to grow up like everybody else will go through all similar types of experiences. And then they'll be looking for, who can help me? Who can deliver me? And God says, look how I deliver. See, my power is infinite. And I hear the cries of the people when they call upon me. Then he turns in this psalm to give a summary. And he says, fruitful places. He says, I take fruitful places and I make them into wilderness. Places where there used to be rivers, they dry up. A fruitful land becomes barren. And he said, the barrenness is due to the wickedness of the people. So think about that. Places where it is barren. And God said, it's barren because of the wickedness of the people. Where there's wickedness, nature is affected. He turns wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. Now, a great example in Scripture. The Bible tells us when Israel entered into the promised land, they entered into a land flowing with milk and honey. They entered into a land which was prosperous, which was fruitful, that yielded its fruit. They entered into a land where they could settle and they had plenty to eat, they could live, they had all the provisions they need. There was no lack. Have you ever thought what happened to the land of Palestine and Israel when Israel was scattered all around the world? When the Romans scattered them and the land was left, nobody there, the land became desolate. The land became barren. The land did not yield its fruit. You know, a famous writer in the 1850s, 1860s, passing through that land, he said, I walked for 3 days, never seen a soul. He said, this place is so barren, nobody will ever live here again. Then God started to bring his people back. And as he brought his people back, the rain started to come. And as the rain started to come, the ground started to yield its fruit. And it's continued right to this day. And so God says, I make places which are fruitful barren due to the wickedness of people, but I also turn a barren place into a fruitful place. Nothing is impossible for me. And he feeds the hungry and he gives place for people to put down their roots and the land yields its fruit. The cattle increases and he knows how to bring princes low and how to lift up the poor. See, God is in total control. And we can count on him and we can count on him. Now, returning to the redeemed, because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I want to give you a good example from Scripture. And then this guy actually quoted this psalm this morning, Psalm 51. Let's look at King David. Now, King David found himself in a terrible position. He sinned against Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. He sinned against Joab, the captain, because he got him to lie on his behalf. He sinned against Bathsheba because he arranged the murder of Uriah. And he sinned against Israel because he set a terrible example of how a ruler should be. And David's predicament is elaborated and talks about his transgression. Again, we quote it earlier on, it signifies rebellion in Psalm 50:17. Seeing you have hated instruction, you have cast my words away. And David had done that. It says the iniquity of David. Iniquity is corruption, being bent, being twisted. And it said he was crooked in dealing. And his dealings, and again in Psalm 50:19 it says, you've given your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. And his predicament was his sin, because he caused to wander from the right path. He moved away from the path that God had put him onto. And of course, to complicate matters worse, in the law there was no provision. There was no provision for somebody who committed adultery, nor was there any provision in the law for anybody who committed murder. And he was in this terrible place. And what does he say? My sin is always before me. He said, my sin is always before me. Where do you turn? I can't go and offer up sacrifices because there are no sacrifices given for adultery. There's no sacrifice I can offer that will deal with the sin of murder. I'm in a predicament, and I have nowhere to turn. And he makes this big cry in Psalm 51, in verses 1 and 2. He says, Lord, blot out my transgressions, because I can't do it. Will you not blot out my transgressions? Will you not wash me from my iniquities? Will you not cleanse me from my sin? And he cries to God because he's in a place he can't do anything. No provision, nothing he can do. His good works, anything of the flesh, null and void, nothing happens. He is in a place of absolute hopelessness. And he said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. But he realized one thing. Down in verse 16, Psalm 51. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David held on to a scripture and pursued God, and he discovered the loving kindness of God. in a place where there was nothing could help him or save him, calling upon God, he discovered the favour of God and the loving kindness of God, and he was lifted from that place and brought into a good place. And the transformation that happened to David is remarkable. Psalm 52:8, he goes on to say, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Notice that what he's saying. We covered that a few weeks ago when we spoke about how do you interpret the scriptures from the book of Hosea. As and like. And David says, God has redeemed me, and I'm going to shout his praises. And I'm going to declare his, he has redeemed me from the pit. He says, furthermore, I am like a green olive tree. The green olive tree, what does that speak about? And remember, David is speaking long before Solomon built his temple. At that time, they want to worship God in the tent. And he says, I'm like a green olive tree. And David says, I'm anointed. I'm anointed. He said, but I'm not just anointed anyway. He said, I'm like Moses and Elijah. Because in the book of Zechariah in chapter 4, Moses and Elijah show up as the two green olive trees. Two men who are anointed. And David said, I'm like them. I'm an olive tree, I'm like them, I have anointing. God has restored me and he has given me an anointing. And I'm going to declare it. I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. It is the goodness of God. It is the loving kindness of God. It is the loving kindness of God that I am standing where I am standing today. Without God, I'd have been lost. Without God, there was no hope for me. There was nothing I could do. And so where you are today, whatever condition or place you are today, let it be known to you what the scripture says. That whoever is wise, whoever will observe all of these things, then they will get understanding on the loving kindness of God. They will get understanding because they demonstrate what is life. And everybody, one way or the other, goes through different things in life. And whether you relate to one story or another story, whatever you relate to, God says, observe. What I've done for others, I'll do for you. It is the loving kindness of the Lord. For he is in the business to redeem us and to bring us back to God. He is in the business to restore the true image of the living God in us. He is in the business to make us sons and daughters of the living God. So today, as we come to a close, are you going to be wise? Are you going to be foolish? Are you going to ignore and carry on in stubbornness and rebellion and go your own way? Believing that God never exists, or will you come to the cross of Jesus Christ today and saying, I call upon the Lord. I will call upon him that he may rescue me and help me and deliver me from where I am. And the Bible says God will hear your cry. God will hear your cry and God will bring you into his kingdom and into a place of habitation, into a place where chains are broken, freed from the power of sin, freed from the things that are like chains and weights that hold you down. Jesus breaks every chain, breaks every chain. So let's pray this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare and decree there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ breaks every chain. He breaks every chain, sin, sickness, disease, rebellion, all the things that cause trouble. He comes and gives forgiveness and breaks every chain. And he restores Father, we thank you today Jesus Christ restores. And as we worship, and as we come to the end of this service, we want to thank you, Father, that those who will call on your name and observe these things, Lord, they will be wise, and they will get understanding, and they will discover your loving kindness. So, Father, today we pray for those who hear this message, that the Spirit of God will quicken them, their understanding, and that they will have confidence to call upon the name of Jesus.